Heavenly Father, we continue in worship. We continue in acknowledgement of you through our singing, through our prayers, through our offerings, through all of the dialogue and activities that we have within this body, through your word. And now, Father, may we rest and have the word of God activated in our minds and hearts. We open up the realm of revelation to your word, for you are the word, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So may, Holy Spirit, you come in with the spirit of prophecy and declare and lift up your name in word as we did in worship, as we did in prayer. May our hearts always feel the compelling urge to lift you up and worship you. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for your audible word. We thank you for the frequency of the word and invite the living letters to come in and bring the revelation of the word to our hearts. May your blood be a hedge of protection round about us, that this place would be sanctified and this place your presence would be welcome. For just like we find rest in you, may you find rest in us today. And we place the sword of your presence in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to talk about body today. So I want to start off by asking a question. And I did move this. Is that bad? Are we okay?
You're good.
We're good. Great. Thank you. Question for everybody. Yes, sir. What is the most important aspect, function, design of your body? The answer was Jesus. We're supposed to have that answer like maybe 5 or 10 in, not like the first one. But you know what you did? You just saved me opportunity to share more scripture with you guys. Thank you. Great. Our bodies, the most important aspect is to house Jesus, right? And if we are a house, we are a? Don't you know that your body is the?
Temple.
Great. So our bodies are the temple. There's also another type of body. Let's say this is the individual body, the body that you see me writing with. There's also another type of body, individual body. What other type of body is described in Scripture?
Corporate body.
Corporate body. I didn't do that this morning, but I want to give this corporate body a name. What is the name of the corporate body? Church, the bride, yes. The body of whom? Christ's body. And if it is his body, in Revelation, it talks about how he is the temple. So collectively, we are a temple, and we are his body. Agree?
Yes.
Right? We don't have to go into scripture for this. So it's his body, which means it's his temple. So much so that Zion does not have a need for the sun to shine or the moon to shine because he is the light from within. He is the temple. He is all in all. Okay, that makes sense. Good. So keep that in mind. So if we're a temple, our bodies are a temple serves what function? It houses, to Christian's point, God. A temple is an interface. It's a meeting point with God. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon finishes building the temple. He prays, and what happens? the invitee shows up and everybody else has to leave, right? Moses builds the Ark of the Covenant, prays. What happens? The invitee shows up. Now there's God is inviting the temple. When you give your life to Christ and you believe with your heart, what happens? Jesus shows up with his spirit. So he's a temple. Makes sense, right? So back to the body piece. How do you treat your temple? How do you treat the house of God? Do you find you bless the house or do you curse the house more? Do you desire for a new house? Does he desire for a new house? I think because he has already come into the house, he likes your house more than you. Does the world like your house? The world is trying to kill your house. You know why? Because they don't want the one that's in it. That's why the poisons are coming in. From the air, through the water, through the food, through medicines, through frequencies, because they hate your house because of whom it houses. Because your body's a temple. It's the same thing with the corporate body. But see, where one sends 1,000 to flight, two send 10,000, how many does the corporate body send? But it's worse. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a description of what was taking place on the cross. In fact, Christ was speaking this out when he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Look what it says about this, though, in Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, I want to point something out here. There is bones of the body, and there's the heart. Wait a minute. The corporate body is the body of Christ, which is the temple of Christ, and he is saying that it is out of joint. Ephesians chapter 2. This is setting the stage. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is seeing this, and he says, verse 20, and are all built like a house, like a temple, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, what building? The corporate body, which is the temple, which is his body, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple. This out-of-joint body on the cross and his heart that was burdened, and I'm going to get into what that heart is, his body is us, pulled apart, out-of-joint, separated. And Paul is saying, thank you. Amen. There is a little separated, yes, but not for long. No. Paul's saying it's going to come together, fitly framed together as his temple. And then it says in verse 22, in whom you also are built together as a habitation of God through his spirit. So why am I going into this? Because the enemy hates this body. So So when we curse that body, we are cursing the one whose body it is. Let me say it a different way. If I don't love my brothers and sisters, I don't love the body on the cross. He died for his body to be reconnected, but we are the body. So on the cross, his body is disconnected. So if we don't love the body, we don't love his body that is on the cross. His body on the cross and us as a body are one and the same. So the world takes a look at your body, takes a look at our body, and curses it and mocks it. When you look in the mirror, who have you listened to? Have you listened to the Word of God, or have you listened to the world or to the enemy? When you look in the mirror, do you bless or do you curse? All of our lives, we are working on our bodies. Are we working on our bodies to be healthy, or are we working on our bodies to change? Because if we're working on our bodies to change, the one who made us as temples and who indwells in us, we want to change our temple because we're not happy with the temple because we don't think we're worthy, but he already thought we were worthy because he put himself inside of us. So actually, when you curse your body, you're cursing the one in the body. And you're cursing the one on the cross. His body on the cross. See, when his body was crucified, it was us too. That's why Paul said, I am seeing this come together. All the bones, Ezekiel 37, coming together alive. Paul seeing everything fitly framed together to start creating the entire body of Christ that he can dwell in a holy manner. That is Revelation 21 and 22. But we can't get there if we're cursing what he already blessed. So keep this in mind as we start going through some of these scriptures. What is better, the inside or the outside of the body? What do we focus on more? The outside of the body. But it's the inside that's the house where he dwells. See, Satan has us working in all kinds of ways. We're like a pretzel. I'm upset because my hair is gone. My wrinkles are coming in. I'm upset because I'm aging. But what am I really doing? Is I'm fighting against the temple instead of spending peace with it and using it to glorify him. See, the world is telling you, you need to look this way, this way, this way, this way. What are they really saying? I don't like your body and I want to redo your temple. That's exactly what they're trying to do with all this transgender stuff. They're trying to make a mockery of the temple. All of the things you're trying to rearrange with your face, the enemy's trying to make a mockery of the temple. Because the enemy hates the temple. And if he can modify the temple, then he can modify and limit the one who dwells in there. Why? Why? Because a holy God lives in a holy house.
Yes.
And if the house is unholy, God is not going to live in it. That's why he sanctified us, so that he can live with us. So both our individual bodies and our corporate bodies need to be blessed by us. Back to Edward's word. Speak the word. Speak blessing.
Amen.
Speak blessing to the temple. Speak blessing to the temple and the body of Christ. So, with that said and established, as our starting point, which was a very fun starting point. With that said, His mercies are new every day. I want you to shake off any curses that are coming to mind that you have spoken over your body. Any agreement with the enemy on what your body is supposed to look like. And today, I want you to move forward. Today, harden not your heart. Today, begin the blessing process of His temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says that your body is His.
Yes, it is.
He is declaring, that is my temple. That is my temple. That is my temple. This is my temple. So stop fighting Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing that You have given us of our bodies. And we bless our bodies as the living temples of the holy God. We thank You because You are holy and because Your Spirit dwells in us, it must mean that our bodies have been sanctified as holy. So we receive that now in Jesus' name, today and moving forward forevermore. For a holy God dwells in a holy house. Amen. Matthew chapter 23. Now, let's start breaking this down and breaking it down in the Spirit. And for those of you that know me, you know that I love to get into the Scripture. And I love to get in the Scripture because the Scripture is in your heart and mind. So what you're not understanding is I'm not necessarily going for an intellectual pursuit. I'm speaking to your hearts, and I'm speaking to your mind, and I'm activating your hearts, and I'm activating your minds. That's what Yeshua does. He is the Word. So I'm actually speaking Yeshua. I'm saying the Word, and angels are moving when I speak on His Word. That's what we're doing. I'm just deconstructing this. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 says this. Very interesting passage. And it's a passage that I think a lot of people just kind of overlook. But it is everything about the body. It's about the structure of the temple. And the temple is the body. And the body is the temple. Individually and corporately. So when you read this, when you listen to this, think you. Think your body. Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, why is He talking to the scribes and Pharisees? Because they were the priests. They were the priests of what? Where did they work? In the temple. Individually, they were teachers of the law to the temples, and then corporately, they were priests at the temple. So this is an entire body message, if the body is the temple. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were doing it the wrong way. So Yeshua is calling them out. So when I read the first few verses, know that there's an opposite effect because He's saying, Pharisees, this is how you do it. It's wrong. And then He's going to clean it up and say, this is how you're supposed to do it. All right? So just bear with me as I read through a few verses. Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and are for a pretense made for longer prayer, therefore you shall receive greater damnation. This is how heavy this is. All right, so now let's jump to 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides. What are they guiding them in? They're guiding in the Word. They're guiding people in the revelation of their identity and the revelation of who He is. There's a pathway to this, and it is the Word. So they're not helping people, and this is what they're not helping people. They are saying, Pharisees, you are saying, whosoever shall swear by the body. It says temple, right? But the temple's the body. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. They say, you can swear by the temple. However, if you swear by the gold in the temple, oh, that's really bad. So if the body is the temple, and they're speaking of the temple itself, they really didn't care for the upkeep of the temple. They cared for all the gold. They said, that's what's important. How rich we are as Pharisees, how rich we are as a church. Not how holy the church is. It's okay if we have altars of Ashtoreth in there. It's okay if we have altars to Baal. But if the money's coming in, see, they thought more of the gold rather than the temple. Keep going. You fools and blind, for what's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? So that anytime you hear the word sanctify, that means holy, but it also think the blood of Christ. So does the blood of Christ apply to the gold or does it apply to the temple? Keep that in mind. You fools and blind, what's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Another layer. He says this about them. You say, Pharisees, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift upon it, he is guilty. They were saying, yeah, doesn't matter what the altar looks like. It could be broken in the temple. It can even be an altar to mammon. But if the sacrifice of grain and meat offerings upon that altar and people brought that in, that's good because we get the meat offering, we get the grain, so that's good. I don't care what the altar says. Now, to show you how important that the altar was in terms of sanctifying the gift, Ezekiel sees this. He sees the Spirit of God with the cherubim hovering over Mount Moriah, which was where the Solomon's temple was. Lift up and go east and land on the Mount of Olives. What did he see? He saw where the altar was now sanctified. So now the death of Christ on the Mount of Olives was sanctified there because the altar was sanctified. If he were to die on Mount Moriah at Solomon's temple, the offering would not have been sanctified because the altar was not sanctified. So the Pharisees are more interested in the sacrifice in the offering coming off the altar. So keep that in mind. That's the physical temple, but it also is the body. The altar is the physical altar, but the altar is also our hearts. Going back to, I erased this, going back to Jesus in Psalm 22, I said body and heart, temple and altar. Your heart is an altar unto Yah. Keep that in mind. So verse 19, you fools and blind, wherefore is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and the things thereof. Verse 21, level 3, because I'm seeing this in levels in the spirit realm. And this is what Yeshua is picking up. Level 3, altar, temple. Now he says this. Verse 21, he that swears by the temple swears by, going back to the reverse. I said the reverse about the temple and the altar. Now I'm getting to what Yeshua has in proper order. Verse 21, so whosoever, this is the proper order, swears by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. So, when I put up on the board, your body is the temple, if you swear against the temple, you are swearing against the one who resides in the temple. I hate my body. You just said,
You hate Yeshua, and you hate everybody.
Sorry, Lord.
Amen. So I cut that off in the name of Yeshua. I don't like the way I look. You hate your body and the one that dwells therein. He liked it enough to dwell in it. Verse 22. Third level, heaven. We had to altar, temple, now heaven. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Well, I really don't swear by heaven. Well, keep in mind that in the heavens, plural, there is the third heaven where his throne is, but there's many heavens that have many thrones. So if you are have your mind occupied by things of Babylon and its kingdom and its authority and its space, you are actually having a throne in your house, in your temple. A great measurement of this is just think about what's the number one topic in your mind on a daily basis? That's the space of what your heaven is and what you are worshiping, blessing, and cursing, which means there is a throne behind that. If my heaven is the Babylonian exchange of money through my job, my main throne is that of Babylon and Mammon. Oh, I'm a Christian though. I read my Bible today. Yeah, but my mind is consumed with making money. The reason that it's consumed is because that throne has rule and reign in my house, my body, my temple. So that's why Jesus said, whoever, if you swear by heaven, you're also then swearing by the throne thereof. Because the throne is the seat of authority. So if I love money, I'm actually having and establishing the throne of Mammon over my head. Lastly, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier things of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done and not leave the others undone. This is the way of the world. This is the kingdom of Babylon. This is unholy wisdom, is that we always look at the hand and the blessing, the stuff, the outward things. That's why he said to them, you hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look good, but inside you're filled with dead man's bones. Because you're saying, oh, look at all the money that I give to bride. But from your heart, from that altar, you're actually worshiping Mammon. You're actually worshiping yourself. You're actually worshiping something else. Maybe you even are worshiping Baal. Maybe you're worshiping lust. So you're actually giving your sacrifice of tithes from Ashtoreth. Is that blessed then? No. Jesus said, don't look at the gift. Look at the altar. If it's coming from an unholy altar, that means that gift is unholy. Yeah. Christian just did a 3-day business intensive. And everybody wants to be successful in business. Business is the outward works. It's like the gold and the silver and the wood and the hay and the stubble. It's the work of our hands. But if we are cursing the temple and him that is in it, then the work of our hands, no matter how successful we are, is actually being powered up by a different throne and by somebody other than God. And it will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble when the consuming fire comes. Therefore, we bless the temple and him that's in there. We bless the altar, and then the gifts are blessed.
when we worship. When we worship with all of our strength, and some of you have very good voices, so you offer your voices up. I don't. I offer my heart up. And it's a little crackly coming out of the voice sometimes. You offer hours of worship. You offer beauty in worship. But your heart also worships your looks. So now that offering of sacrifice and thanksgiving is not blessed, because it's coming from an altar of how you look in front of everybody and how you sound in front of everybody. This is why when you look at churches corporately that are worshiping, and they're not really worshiping, they're just singing. It's not the worship sound that's blessed. It's the altar that it came from, the heart. That's why we worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is how I see this in the spirit. Didn't like me? This is what he's speaking about. Altar. That is our heart. And off of that, we produce sacrifices. Well, Todd, I don't know. Sacrifices, we don't kill animals. No, sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of offering, sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of works. Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, your temple, and all the works thereof. And he repeatedly says, stand, 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 stand. You know why he says stand? Is because a priest would stand until his sacrifice was fully consumed. Our sacrifices are not fully consumed until either he returns or we return. Which is why he sat. Because his sacrifice was complete. Off of our hearts are our altars. And that sanctifies the sacrifice. The sacrifice is not sanctified if this is unsanctified. When we worship, you realize that there are times that it feels, and we sense it's in the spirit, there is a ceiling, or maybe there's a flow. The ceiling happens when we have a second altar, a third altar, and all of these are unsanctified. See, when I bring into my worship all of my worries, I have another altar right next to my altar that's sanctified, and my worries are sacrifices, and they're sanctifying in an unholy manner that altar, because I'm putting that altar ahead of the holy altar. So now when I sing from the place of worry, my worship is not worship because it's not sanctified. It's coming off of an unsanctified altar. So now I have a limitation of how much a holy God can dwell in a holy house. If we can all focus on his altar collectively, the ceiling gets blown away. Yes, and the reason it gets blown away is because the holy God then inhabits the holy house. Because he is pleased with the sacrifices off of our sanctified hearts. Next, the temple. The temple is our bodies. And the body is whom dwells. Uh-oh. Who? If you curse your body, or you have listened to the world and you are trying to make your body into the image of the world, you are actually putting somebody else inside. Why do you think they're trying to alter the DNA? Because they're trying to put somebody else inside. One of my prayers all the time is that when I eat, that it blesses my body. Amen. And Yeshua redoes my DNA the way it was originally intended to be. One of the ways I pray is I put a filter upon me to filter out anything that's coming through the air, water, or food that I ingest or absorb. Because they're trying to change, without my will, without my say, the temple so that they can have something else dwelling in my temple. Not having it. But most of the time, we willingly allow other things in our temple by agreement. Same thing when people curse us. Yeah, you're short. You're too short. You're too short. You're too tall. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're too this. You're too that. You're too that. You're too that. They're trying to change your temple, and now you agree with it. Now you have set up in the temple all around writings. Too short, too fat, too bald, too this, too that. You have now cursed the temple in the spirit realm, and a holy God is not going to dwell in an unholy house. He gives us his spirit as a down payment. It's a bridal dowry payment. But he is not going to manifest in greater manners in an unholy house out of mercy. Otherwise, the unholy house would be consumed. I mean, I guess if we all just decide, just hey, let's just wreck the house right away, and then he'll just take us home. That's one way to do it. But that would not produce fruit. That's not what we're called to do.
No, we're not.
So we have this producing holy sacrifices. We bless the temple body, and then we're blessing him that dwells in it.
Amen.
So now we have heaven. And heaven establishes the atmosphere for a throne. So therefore, if we are thinking about the kingdom of heaven more than any other kingdom, if we are thinking about his heaven, the third heaven, we are establishing his throne into the temple, into the body, and as all going down into the altar. So therefore, his throne governs our lives. However, and I don't mean to pick on people, but it seems that's kind of the message. So maybe this is, yeah, I hope. If anything that is of my flesh, I pray that is blown away as chaff of the wind, and anything that's of him, may it land in good ground.
Amen.
If you are running around with your weapons of warfare, and you are swearing, when I say swearing, that is what's occupying your mind. And you're running around, and you're just beating up the enemy, and you're battling the enemy, and I got this, and I got that. And when I say swearing, you're proud of it. This is who I am. I'm a warrior for the king. I battle in the night. I battle my night dreams. I fight against the enemy. I can't wait to tell you about all the warlocks and witches that I beat up. You are swearing by a second heaven
which actually means the enemy has established a throne, possibly of pride in your life. He has you fighting an away game. You're fighting on his turf. And the odds of winning an away game always go down. The home field always has a better advantage. But if you are occupied in your mind by the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, his throne then is established over all things, and now you fight from there. But it's not that you're fighting from there in terms of my weapons changed. No, it's sanctified in the temple now that the kingdom of heaven is now occupying my temple, my body, and therefore his throne is occupying my temple, my body. So what heaven do you swear by? What heaven do you meditate on? What heaven do you spend time in dictates your throne? There's one more thing that he says. And we sang about this. The name above all names. His name, which is the Word. Now, I wrote that name in the Word up there. When we think about the altar is within the temple, and the temple is within heaven, and the heaven within heaven, what governs the heaven is his throne. Is there anything higher than his throne where he is seated? He is, and he is the name. He is the Word of God. Yahuwah is above all things. By his word, he holds all things together, both in heaven and in earth and under the earth. By his word, he holds together the heavens and the temple and the altar, which means everything that comes off of the altar, everything that occupies the temple, everything that sits upon and within the governance of the heavens, his name is above. So when we corporately, when we individually lift up his name, we are acknowledging this altar is sanctified, this temple is sanctified, this heaven is sanctified, and his name runs throughout, all the way through. That's the mechanics in the spirit realm of your body. Another thought for you. Think about how much of Scripture details out the physical, natural temple of the past. It's really specific. All the little nuances to it. How much more so your body? Because that's the temple. How much do we think about our body that way? To bless it, to honor it. This is where it gets hard now. How much do I honor and bless this body and this body and this body because this is his body?
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Most people that I run into, I've been in the business realm for like 35 years plus. Been in ministry for 30 years plus. And when you sit in front of somebody and have a dialogue and you're talking to people in the face-to-face and you're exchanging words, you can tell when someone's really present. Because they are attentive to what you are saying. They're not concerned about what they're saying. They're actually outwardly focused, and they're lifting up someone else's understanding, what their thoughts are, what's going on in their heart. And then there's people that aren't hearing a thing you're saying because they can't wait to speak again. Or They can't hear what you're saying because they're actually attending to an altar of something else. They're not even physically present with you. This is what it means to be a priest, where you are engaged with Yah one-on-one, but this is also what it means to have preference of one another more than yourself, that I am more interested in your well-being than I am in mine. I am so confident, and this is how you have to, yeah, this is where you have to be. I am so confident that Yah blesses me. Mm-hmm. Now I'm working on you. Yeah. How do I come alongside your journey? How do I see the, improve and get you to understand how much He blesses you? Amen. I'm not worried about me anymore.
Amen.
That's what it really means to love His body. Because what did He say? There's no greater love than a man give up his life for another. Yes. So I'm not worried about my temple anymore. Otherwise, I've already blessed it. I bless it all the time. Yes. I'm now trying to get you to bless your temple.
Yes.
But so many people, here comes a body blow. So many people are looking at, look at my sacrifices for the kingdom, when inside their altars and their temples are unholy because it's all about them. I don't care how big your ministry is, it will be burned in the fire if it is coming from an unholy temple, and a temple means collective body. He was blasting the scribes and Pharisees because of this. So with that said, now let's shift and dig a little bit more into the body from a different perspective. What are the top two commandments? That's right. Love God, love each other. This is a summary of the Ten Commandments. First four commandments were how to love God. Next, practically. Next six commandments, practically how to love one another. Hey, part of how you love one another is don't kill somebody. But then Jesus took it a step further. I want you to never hate somebody. Never hate somebody. Never hate your brothers. Don't have lists. That's something that really is a big thing with me with relationships. Eliani and I have been married, it'll be 33 years next week, or this coming week. And we do not keep lists with one another.
Amen.
What do I mean by a list? Well, you did not pick me up on time, and we were late here, and you forgot my birthday, and this, and this, and this. But that was 25 years ago. Yeah, well, I haven't gotten to last year yet. That's on the list. We don't do that. We don't do that. He doesn't keep lists. So loving each other also means not giving a bad report. Well, if I have a list, I'm giving a bad report. If I have a list, who has the biggest list? Who has the biggest list? No. Who has the biggest list against you? The accuser. How does he accuse? He accuses from a list of all of your wrongs. Definition of love. Todd, that's really nice. But I love my fellow man, except when I'm driving. I love other people and bride, except when I interact with them. But I pray for them. Right? The Greek word for love is agape. The Hebrew word for love is ahab. It's spelled Aleph, Hey, Bet. This extra A in there is just for pronunciation reasons. That's how it's spelled. Now, the first mention of the word, and the reason that this is a big deal, why is it the first mention? Because this word is so important. This is the summary of the commandments. Hear, O Israel. Yahuwah, your Elohim, is one. And then they go into love Ahab, God. That's the first thing they're supposed to do. So now, the first mention of that word is going to give us an indication of really a little bit more depth. What is love, really? Okay, I understand. I kind of understand. I have some examples. I have some bad examples. The first mention is Genesis 22, verse 2. Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. And it says, Abraham, Ahab, Isaac, his son, his only begotten son, which is clearly language of Yahuwah Father and Yahuwah Son. Abraham is a type of Father. Isaac is a type of Christ. So the very first definition of the word love, or use of the word love, is right there. Father loves Son. And what did Jesus say in John 17? He said many things over and over and over again, the same thing. Me and the Father are one. So love, true love, is becoming one with somebody. Amen. That means your heart. That means your hidden things. That means you don't have lists. That means you're not cursing. Because if you really love your spouse, then you're not going to curse your spouse. Just like someone's not supposed to curse his own body, Paul says. So the first mention of love is Father and Son. So when God says, love me, you're supposed to love me like my Son loves me. Second mention. This word is used so much. Let's just dwell in the second mention. Second mention is this. Genesis 24:67, which is when Isaac meets Rebekah. And Isaac, Ahab, Rebekah. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebekah is a type of the bride, the body. So the picture we have with love is love, whoops, God, love, his body, which is each other. But if we go back to body equals temple, we love our bodies because he dwells in it. That's how we love him, because we love our body. So now he will come, a holy God will dwell in a holy temple. So now I can love him, and now I love the corporate body, because that's the bride, which is his body, which was on the cross. And where are we today as a body of Christ? We can't even get to the place where we're blessing one another because we're too busy cursing ourselves. I'm not saying this all to put shame on people. That's not the point. Remember, I started off and said there's no shame. His mercies are new every day. We're going forward. The idea is he's going to take us there. This is so heavy in my heart because the groom is worthy of a bride that's worthy of him. I see this picture often in prayer. I see this beautiful, holy, powerful, majestic groom sitting on the throne. And the bride is in tattered clothes, adulterous, cursing the groom, cutting its nose off to spite its face, surrounded and filled with all these different altars and thrones. And I just weep because that's the bride that he's going to marry. So we've got to start individually, bless your body, and start getting to the point where you know your identity so well you start to bless others. That's what it means to love him and love one another. So with that said, look at some of the verses that are in here, because I know I am probably stretching this a little bit. I might even be making some things up. I said, if anything is of my flesh, I want it to be blown away as chaff of the wind. And anything that's of God and of the Holy Spirit, I want it to land. So let's look at the word a little bit more. John 13. John was a lover of Christ. He leaned upon his breast. He is the one whom Jesus most loved. He was. He said so. You have to believe what he said. That's what he said. So what does John have to say about this? John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this: a new commandment I give you. This is him writing down what Jesus said. A new commandment I give you. Who? The disciples, the body. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. As I loved you means equal. I want you to love one another as much as I love you. He keeps going. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. So I look around the room, and how do I judge if you're a disciple of Christ? How do you love one another? There aren't very many disciples in the earth. All right, John, that was a bold statement. Let's see what else you have to say. John 15. Some of the language, one of the reasons I really love John is his language is so simplistic, but so powerful. Paul's language, I love Paul's language as well. Paul, I always have this picture of Paul. He has so much revelation going on in his head, he can't get it all out, so he's just expanding words and using words to try to capture 10 words all in one word. That's why Peter said, yeah, we love our brother Paul. He's a great apostle, but he's really hard to understand sometimes. So here's John 15. Listen to the words. They're simple, but it's so true. Verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus said, again, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's consistent. But now look at verse 17. John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that I love one another. And so many people are running around, oh, I want to know what my scroll is. Oh, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Here's your scroll, love one another. Amen. What else do you need to do? If you love one another, you love his body. If you love his body, you love his sacrifice. If you love his sacrifice, that means your altar is sanctified. That means your temple is sanctified and he dwells in you now. His presence is there. Seek first the kingdom of God. So now his throne is established and all righteousness will be added unto you. And all the things that you need will be added unto you. Amen. Instead, we're looking for the things, which is much harder to do than to love one another. Aha. Thanks for that encouraging word, John. I didn't read this in the first service, but I want to do some more, John. 1 John 3. At some point in time, I got to do a study on 1 John. 1 John, for a lot of people, is just like, okay, there's some things in here that kind of make sense. They're good sound bites, but John is actually weaving together a masterpiece in the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment. Wait a minute. We already got one commandment. What's this next one? That you believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. Oh, okay, that's the same one. As he gave us commandments. So John's consistent. But now look what he says regarding loving one another in this context. Not only will everyone know that we're disciples of his, but verse 24, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. The commandment to love is a measuring stick of how much you dwell in him, and him in you. Goes back to, remember I said Matthew 23 is mechanics? You bless the temple, you bless the body, you bless the one who dwells in the body. John just said it. If you bless, what's bless? Love. If you love the body, he will dwell in you. If you love the body, he will dwell in you, us. If you despise the body, he is not going to dwell in you, and you're not going to dwell in him. But Psalm 27, all the days that of my life that I would seek to dwell in his house, to behold his beauty and to inquire within his temple, which means you can't inquire within the temple if you don't love, because you can't dwell in the house. You're not getting revelation without love. But I want to hear from God. Love. You see that? But I want to hear from God. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to worship more. All of your sacrifices are on unsanctified altars and in an unsanctified temple until you love. But look at the work of my hands. I'm actually building a ministry. Who's actually building it? Will it stand when the consuming fire comes? Don't look at the things as they are. That's not it. Look if they're established on the rock. Thanks for that encouraging word. Paul has some things to say. I said this in the first service, and this still kind of cracks me up. So Paul, I'm going to get Paul's version of love after Paul was Saul and was a killer of Christians. How possibly can Paul speak about love? Doesn't say that he was married. He seemed like a vagabond, just kind of his own guy. He didn't even get along with Peter, James, and John. He opposed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. That's what it says in Galatians. So here's Paul speaking about love, very interestingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says this. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all, even as we have loved you. See, there's an interesting pattern here that I'm giving you. It's not just to love. I'm also connecting what love produces. Paul's going to give you what love produces, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. I did erase that. Hearts. Hearts means altar. He wants to establish your altar so that all of the sacrifices on it are accepted, and when he comes in glory as a consuming fire, you realize that when Jesus shows up to fight, it's over. It's not even a contest. It's just his presence. Everything that we do with spiritual warfare right now, everything that we do with deliverance, is part of our salvation journey. If he wanted to take the enemy out, he'd take the enemy out right now. But the process of taking the enemy out helps us understand redemption. It helps us understand forgiveness. It helps us love him more and love one another more.
It helps us become a team. It helps us become one. It helps us to rely on one another. It helps us see the gifts and capabilities in one another, because none of us can do it ourselves. The end is not wiping out the enemy. The end is loving him and loving one another. Everything in our lives in the earth realm is to learn this lesson. Which means you also love your body. Amen. And you love the body. Amen. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 2. I want to reiterate, there is no shame in this message. Amen. We are all in the same place. I used to run a lot of marathons, and a marathon is 26.2 miles. It's a very long run. And my first 2 to 3 miles was me starting to just be in an aerobic mode, where I start to pull. This is a little bit scientific in running, but you start to pull from your fat and your extra energy sources. You don't burn your immediate resources in your bloodstream. Because if you go anaerobic too fast, you start off too fast, you draw from the resources that are there instantly, and you're not pulling from your long-distance resources, which would be fat or those kind of storages. In a marathon, if you think about our journey and to be holy as I am holy, we are all in a marathon race. And some of you might be thinking, wow, Todd, maybe you're a little ahead of me. Actually, you're almost done with your race. You're bald. You're really close to your race. Wow. Paul, I said, you finished. Paul said, I finished. I am a good and faithful servant. I am coming to the end of my race. Todd, yep, you're definitely in a place of maturity. You're way out there in this marathon race. No, this is what it looks like in the spirit. In a marathon, we are all like 5 feet in. I might be 6 feet in. This is a long, everlasting, eternal journey to be like him. I just happen to have the microphone in my hand. That's why I'm one step ahead of you. In a marathon. Because he is that great. It's going to take that much work in us. But it's not the work. It's the process. Amen. Of how much he loves us. This is what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, Yeshua, and they that are sanctified, us, all are one. Because when he comes and sanctifies your temple, your body, he comes to dwell as one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of us. To the point where he bled and died for us. But we're ashamed of us. And we're ashamed of his body. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from him. We're establishing some other throne in our lives. We are establishing some other altar in our lives. And we are cursing and like putting nasty graffiti all over our temples. That's what it looks like in the spirit realm. But he can clean this up really fast. I shared this at close this morning. I want to share this again. Because there's only one way that we become one. He's the only way. We can't
come together because our perspectives are too small. Just two people. Think about your spouse. You have different opinions. Shoot, I have a different opinion of myself yesterday than I do today. I have different thoughts in the 11 o'clock service than I do at the 9 o'clock service. I can't even agree in a couple hours with myself. So when we journey with one another, this is what the challenge is within the body of Christ. My journey that I'm going through is the right one. I have been stuck in this place in the last couple months of the importance of his body. So now if I have a list, I'm talking with all of you, and I ask you where your journey is right now. Oh, what's God speaking to you about? Oh, it's not you're not hearing about the body of Christ and love for one another. Well, let me tell you what really you should be thinking about, because you're not in the right place. You're thinking about something else. I'm judging his body with that attitude. I'm judging the body that died for my body. I see that all over Christianity. I had a firsthand experience. Poor Dan yesterday. Dan was fine. Dan did a great job. But he was on stage. He really did. He was on stage with another leader in the body. And the other leader in the body, inside of him, could feel the need, actually, his own unworthiness, his own identity, and started to compete with Dan on stage. Because Dan's journey and where he's at is different than this guy's journey and where he's at. We have two leaders that can't even come together. What's that all about? Again, that was not Dan. Dan did fabulous. And we're supposed to come alongside one another? Well, brother or sister, the reason that you're not getting success is because you're not praying enough. You got to pray like me. That sounds really simple, and we kind of think, I know in Bride we're past all of that stuff, but that's the... Are we? But if I compare your prayer life to my prayer life is not perfect. It's not completely sanctified, because I got some other stuff I'm working through, because I might offer those prayers from a sanctified altar, and I do have a sanctified altar, but I got another little altar that I'm still trying to kick out that keeps coming up in my flesh. So now why am I going to compare your journey with my journey when your journey for you might be perfect for you because you're a totally different body part and you have a totally different call, but we're going in the same place and we're going to be connected. So therefore, I can't come together with you because I'm judging you based on my journey. This is how this works all the time with people. Well, I don't understand what Todd's saying. But I like Dan. I don't understand what Dan's saying. But I like Cody. I'm so glad Ed interrupts everybody because I really like what Ed said. This is why Paul said... It's not about Paul or Apollos. It doesn't matter who plants or waters. It's Christ that brings the increase. Yeah. When you fight and stress and strive with another person's journey in Christ, you are striving with Christ himself. We got to stop that. That only comes, though, if you're outwardly focused and you lift someone else's burdens above yours. That comes because you are so grounded in identity of yourself, you can be outwardly focused. So this is how outwardly focused God is. In those times, in this old times, in the scriptures, they would have a covenant. The occult still does this kind of stuff in very wicked ways. Some people might do it. It's always by blood. So he said, Abraham, you're kind of questioning the fact that I told you that I will bless you. and then I will make you a father of nations. And you're wondering, how will this be? And you don't have Isaac yet. So I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to seal this thing. I want you to lay out sacrifices on one side and sacrifices on another side. Because that's how your mind works. I'm going to meet you where your mind is, and that's a covenant. So Abraham's like, yeah, let's do it. Now this is making sense. I can't just receive words. You blessed me in Genesis 12 with words, but I need to see it. All right. So God showed it to him. Lay out all these sacrifices. Now, the purpose of the sacrifices is when you and someone else walked through the pieces together, and it was typically over bread and wine with a covenant, that meant as you walked through that together, that whoever broke that covenant was worthy of death. And you hear a lot of that in unholy oaths. I don't even want to declare those. You hear that in unholy oaths. They do that in Masonic rituals, all kinds of stuff. So Abraham understood this and said, okay, we're going to walk this together because I can keep the covenant. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. All in this lifetime and all pre-Adamically have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God too. So Abraham sees this and is ready to go. God so loved us. He knew Abraham, just like Adam, just like David would, and everybody else, Peter, Paul, James, all of them would break the covenant. There's no way. So he puts him to sleep. And father and son walk the pieces together. It says, on behalf of Abraham. So a covenant is between two parties, but a promise is something else. A promise is, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to do anything. I just give it to you. Here's $100 for your pocket. That's a promise. Hey, would you go get me a coffee? I give you $100. That's a covenant. You do something, I do something. Man can't do anything with God. He's holy. So he puts Abraham to sleep, and father and son walk it on behalf. And this is what father and son say to one another. You can see all of this in Isaiah 53. Son says, Father, I will go as a man, and I will die for them all. Because they're going to break the covenant, which means someone has to die to make this covenant work. And I will go and I will do it. And I will pour out my soul as the Lamb of God. And that's why we worship the Lamb of God. And that's why in Revelation, he's referred to almost every time except one as the Lamb, not the Lion. Because of the Lamb of God, the soul of Yeshua that was poured out for us all. They said, Father, I'm going to be in a place of vulnerable man. Please do not let the bulls of Bashan come against me. In that place of vulnerability, do not let the dogs bite me. But I know that you will raise me from the pit. And the father said, okay, son, you have that part. I'll do this part. I'm going to raise you from the dead. I promise. So the idea of loving one another is demonstrated in two ways here. God loving us to raise us from the dead. And the Son laying down his life for us. Two most powerful things, life and death, which is why he conquered life and death and took their keys. That's love. There's nothing to fear. So I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask you if you agree with what I'm about to say. Heavenly Father, we thank you for love. We thank you that love comes from you and you alone. And there is no love like yours. For you said that we would be one as you and Son are one, and that we would be one in you. May we dwell in you and you in us. You are our beloved and we are yours. We are your people and you are our God. So I thank you for the sanctified garment of righteousness. And anyone that wants a clean garment of righteousness, say, I do. Because what we're about to do now is to acknowledge what's going on at our altar, our temple, and the thrones established around us. But we have to do this as priests because that's a priestly function. So Jesus, we thank you for the blood that you have applied to us to sanctify our altars, that all of our sacrifices of praise and worship and thanksgiving would be acceptable to you. We thank you that you have sanctified not only the altar of incense, the altar of the candlestick, the altar of all of our offerings, but we acknowledge that you sanctified that, and we continue to strive against you and build up false altars. Altars to the enemy, altars to ourselves, altars to things that are corrupt, that are just nonsense. And we ask that you would come and highlight those and remove those things that are unholy. And if you agree for that process, say, I do. If you believe that the altar that he has established is sanctified by his blood, if you agree with that, say, I do. So, Father, we thank you for a holy, sanctified altar, that all of our praise is going forward now. Our worship is going to be accelerated and blessed. Our prayers are going to be heard in greater power and force because it's coming from this altar. And, Father, now I ask that you would show us our bodies, our temples. We thank you that you have sanctified our house so that you could dwell within. And we know that by your spirit, you testify to our spirit that you're dwelling there. So somehow, some way, there's something inside of our core being, our core temple that is sanctified. And if you believe that, say, I do. But Father, we repent from cursing our temples. We repent from doing add-ons that were not specified by you. We have added on temples of unholy things to the holy. And we cut that off. We ask that you highlight it and start to remove it. I dispatch angels of construction and demolition with battering rams and trucks and construction crews now for everyone interested, everyone that needs to have that unholy stuff removed so that he that is holy will dwell in a holy temple. And if you want any of those weapons of warfare for construction and demolition, say, I do. So we loose that angelic host. Father, we also acknowledge that there are many thrones, but there's only one that's above all thrones. There's only one that really interests us. I pray for everyone here that there is no interest in a throne, in a power source, in an authority, in a heaven greater than yours. So we establish the throne of Melchizedek, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the glorified one, over this house and over our houses. Do we agree? And I ask for the holy ones, the protectors of Israel, led by Michael and his human agents, to come and start to administer deconstruction and removal of thrones of unholy ones that have been established in this house and are influencing our houses in all realms and dimensions. There is no place to hide. We renounce anything that we received off of these thrones. Powers, abilities, anointings, benefits, blessings. We throw it all away. We only want that which will withstand the consuming fire. So all those in favor of wanting Michael and allowing him and his human agents in the angelic host to dethrone that which should never in the first place been throned, say, I do. And lastly, we are so grateful for your name. I know this people. I know this body. I know they belong to you. I know they love your name. But I pray that your name will extend through all aspects of time in their lives. That your name would be declared during the night, during the day. I encourage and strengthen their spirits to pray without ceasing. I encourage and strengthen their spirits to, in all things, give thanks. And I encourage and strengthen their spirits to know that in Yeshua is always rejoicing. Always. For my greatest prayer for all of you is that you would know his face and that you would know his voice. Because knowing him changes everything. So I bless everyone here. I bless this house. I bless the house that we are about to go into, because we are the house and we are going to march into that place with your presence and with your name and with sanctified temples and sanctified altars. And the worship is just going to explode and blow through the roof, because you are worthy of all these things. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.